having both of you. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hosh. Goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sadorbat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to this program, Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Rajabian. I am a seminary student doing my Kharij studies, and I am doing my PhD on Islamic studies. Inshallah, in this program, we will talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. How the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam dealt with his own Ahlul Bayt or progeny. Well, it's of a great importance to know that how to behave with your own family and how you can be, you know, make your life in this world and in hereafter by the behavior, you know, having good behavior in respect to your own family or being bad-tempered toward them and having misbehavior toward them. To ruin everything. It is very important. But there is a very important and special point about the Holy Prophet. What is that special point? You know that it is highly encouraged and said to us in Islam in different verses of the Quran and in the Hadith of Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Prophet, that whenever someone does something for you, when you have a worker, he's working for you, so before his sweat, dries, it is said that gives him his wage. I mean, the thing that you had, agreed upon that to be paid. I mean, to that person, you should do that. Now it comes in mind that what about the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You know, for 23 years, he worked so hard to preach Islam and to disseminate and spread the word of Islam and the word of Tawheed, unity. How much he suffered from different things. In Mecca, for 13 years, he was under the highest pressures and sanctions by his own family. And he was, you know, just suffering a lot of problems. And after that, when he moved to Medina, he migrated to Medina and established that Islamic government there, then the other nations, I mean, whether, you know, you say that the nation states or nation cities or whatever, they started to just, you know, attack the Islam to stop spreading the word of Islam, which was the word of, you know, unity of God, the word of love. They tried to stop it. They saw, I mean, all people saw that now, if Islam, you know, arrives and sits in their lands, then maybe their interest will be in problem and a lot of things will happen to them. So here we see that they waged wars against the Prophet. So how the Prophet was suffering from these wars. You know, imagine in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet was about to be martyred, and he was, you know, Amirul Mu'mineen and seven other, you know, faithful people that they remained, they stayed with the Prophet, protected him and he himself, and then they were saved from that battle. So all of those things that happened to the Holy Prophet, all of the sufferings that he had from the beginning of his Rasala, of his message and messengership, till the last moments and his passing away on the last days of the month of Safar. So here, for doing all of these things, didn't he deserve any reward? That people say that, okay, you have done this for us, now we should, you know, pay it back to you. So what was that reward? So it was something very important issue that really matters, and the Quran has told us what to do. Well, the Holy Quran said, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. So I want one thing from you. So I have done all of this to guide you to the right path, to help you with your lives. And now I only, after 23 years of doing these things, I want one thing from you. And that is to love my qurba, my ahlul bayt, those relatives of kins of me.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka ya Habibi, ya Nabi Allah. As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka ya Habibi, ya Nabi Allah, ya Rasulallah.
Welcome back to this program from IRIB English Radio, Like Muhammad. We said that the Holy Prophet, after suffering for many years and, doing a lot of works to guide people to the right path, he said that I don't want anything from you and any reward from you, but to love my Ahlul Bayt, to love my Qurba. So who were this Qurba? Qurba is someone who is next to your kin, is so close to you. And we see that those who were so close to the Prophet were his progeny. It was Sayyida Fatima, salamullahi alayha, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam at that time. So therefore, what the Prophet wanted us at that time was that to give him back what he has done for us, all the things that he has suffered because of us, to give it back, just, you know, love the Ahlul Bayt. And love, or mawadda in Arabic, we have mahabba and mawadda. Mahabba means that you just love someone without any action. By words, I say that I love you, for example, just this. But when it comes to mawadda, means you should show it in practice. I mean, I love that person and I should prove that I love that person. And that, you know, those Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So, because it was an order coming from God, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself started practicing that, practicing this mawadda in respect to Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Well, after the verse of Tathir, verse number 33 of the surah number 33 of the Quran, Suratul Ahzab, was revealed to the Prophet, he just every day, you know, it was about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, it was about Amirul Mu'minin, Sayyida Fatima, Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhim wasalam. Every day, at the time of the prayers, he went to the house, to the door of the Sayyida Fatima and said that, you know, this is the time of the prayers, O Ahlul Bayt. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُثِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. So, you know, he repeated that to tell the people that all people, the Qurba, that the Quran is saying that these are the, loving them in practice is your duty and it is my reward. The reward of my messengership for 23 years is just, you know, to love them are these people who are in this house. And, you know, in other cases, how he dealt with Sayyida Fatima, how he dealt with Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam, with Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn, how he loved them in practice. So this is the tradition of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and it shows our duty as, you know, Muslims in all over the world, that if we are really devout in respect to the Holy Prophet, and if we really love him, and if we really admit him as a prophet, so the Quran has told us that you people, you should do in respect to Ahlul Bayt, to give the reward of the messengership of Imam Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. You know, it was one of the cases that the Holy Prophet told us that who are the Ahlul Bayt, who are the Qurba, that we should, you know, show that love to them. Well, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this success and, you know, this opportunity, this tawfiq, to be the true followers of the Holy Prophet and his words and, you know, apply them in our lives to make our lives better. So thank you very much for being with me from IRIB English Radio.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Russian President Vladimir Putin held talks with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in the Kremlin. The head of states of the two countries are in constant contact as relations between Moscow and Damascus are developing in various areas.
Thanks to our joint efforts and the decisive contribution of the Russian armed forces, significant results have been achieved in Syria in the fight against international terrorism. This makes it possible to stabilize the socio-economic and domestic political situation. Unfortunately, the Syrian people faced another very serious problem, a catastrophe, an earthquake. This, of course, exacerbates the situation. As real friends, we are trying to support you. As you know, our units under the Ministry of Emergency Situations also worked here, and representatives of the armed forces stationed in Syria are also contributing to the fight against the consequences of the earthquake.
Meanwhile, Assad expressed support for Russia's special operation in Ukraine and thanked Moscow for its help following the earthquake.
This is my first visit since the beginning of this special operation in Ukraine, and I would like to repeat we fully support your fight against neo-Nazis and old Nazis. I'm talking about the old Nazis because the West has always received them on the ground and now continues to help them. We support this special operation not because our countries are friends. Our position proceeds from the fact that the world really needs a stabilization now, otherwise it will come to collapse.
This visit has several important components. Syria survived a devastating earthquake with many victims. Syria needs economic help and assistance. Syria has problems with energy prices, which have risen. As an important ally of Russia, it will receive this assistance. The second component is no less important. A meeting of representatives of Iran, Turkey, and Russia at the level of deputy ministers of foreign affairs is to be held in Moscow, where a potential unfreezing of relations between Damascus and Ankara will be discussed. The very fact of such negotiations in Moscow already speaks of a positive trend.
The situation in Syria and bilateral military cooperation were discussed by the defense ministers of the two countries. Sergei Shoigu, in a conversation with his counterpart Ali Mahmoud Abbas, expressed condolences to the Syrian people in connection with the February earthquake and stressed the importance of close contacts, which are aimed at maintaining stability in the Arab country in the field of defense and the fight against terrorism.
The visit by the Syrian president is indicative of strengthening ties between the two countries. The Syrian-Turkish dossier is another important outcome of this visit. The near future will show whether this will lead to the restoration of ties between Syria and Turkey. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Out of classrooms and hospitals and onto the streets, tens of thousands of the nearly half a million striking public sector workers yet again calling for better pay and conditions. The biggest number striking over 2 days this week, teachers, 300,000 of them.
Schools are in crisis because of a lack of funding. There is not enough money going into the schools. It's not just about the pay for the teachers and for the support staff. It's about the basics in the schools.
This is the second time this year teachers walk off the job.
As part of the long-running wave of industrial action that has swept the United Kingdom in the past few months, today it's kicked up a notch in a momentous day of walkouts to coincide with the announcement of the budget by the country's finance minister in Parliament just down the street from here.
Among other things, Finance Minister Jeremy Hunt promised $115 billion in cost of living support for families. Ahead of the walkout, the teaching unions were asked by the government to call off their strike in return for formal talks. The unions said that was a precondition they wouldn't accept.
There's already enough barriers to us taking strike action. It's really hard to actually get a mandate to take strike action. We will talk if a decent offer is put on the table.
A decent offer is yet to be made, and in the battle of hearts and minds, striking workers are still winning, with health workers and teachers enjoying the most support. Primary school teacher Chris says the government has some political choices to make.
Teachers don't want to strike. I want to be in school. I want to be with my class today. So I certainly hope there won't be strikes, but there may be more strikes if the two sides can't make an agreement.
Cost of living protests and walkouts in the UK have been going on for months now, with strike fatigue nowhere in sight. Saeed Purza, London.
Several days ahead of the holy month of Ramadan, Kabul residents flocked to the city center to purchase food and necessities for fasting. Afghan markets usually witness a spike in food prices before Ramadan, but this year the situation is much more challenging. Many Afghan families are running short of food amid deepening inflation, unemployment, famine, and poverty.
Ramadan is a month of blessings. It is a month that we
Ramadan is a blessed month, and Muslims do their best to make full and special preparations. Unfortunately, this year, people are facing an economic decline with little purchasing power. They need rice, flour, oil, beans, egg, and dairy, but many will have to rely on a piece of bread and water this Ramadan.
I was employed only 4 months out of this entire year. I didn't have an income for 8 months. Today, I came to the city center to buy some food items in preparation for fasting the month of Ramadan. But as I saw the prices, I felt like I can't afford anything. The prices have skyrocketed and our cash has less value than before. I think this Ramadan will be the hardest.
This is the second Ramadan since the Taliban took power in August last year, following the catastrophic withdrawal of the U.S. The country's heavily aid-dependent economy, mostly funded by international donors, has been in chaos since the Western countries suspended humanitarian aid and froze Afghan assets.
We used to have an aid-dependent economy. After the political change, it started to crumble as the Western countries cut their aid. Furthermore, economic sanctions and banking restrictions were imposed on Afghanistan. This resulted in people losing their jobs and many factories and small businesses shutting down. In my opinion, the West is committing a crime against humanity in Afghanistan, pushing millions to starvation and death.
According to the United Nations response plan, in 2023, two-thirds of the Afghan population need humanitarian assistance. That's a record number of 28.3 million people. This will require funding of $4.6 billion, making it the highest humanitarian requirement in the world. Ramadan is a month of celebration, unity, and compassion. But people in Afghanistan will mark the holy month under the shadow of multiple crises. They are awaiting solidarity and support from the international community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
A scandal involving a Quran desecration at a school in northern England has continued to escalate, despite the resolution of the affair by the local community. With a local mosque and its imam facing a sustained onslaught by right-wingers in the press and government too. Hafez Mohammed Mateen Anwar played a prominent role in easing tensions after news spread across the community of a Quran desecration by students at Kettlethorpe High School in Wakefield. When the news went viral, talk of an alleged death threat and a street protest erupted. Mateen Anwar offered up his mosque to the school and police as a location for a community meeting, an opportunity to clear the air, lay out the facts, and end the matter once and for all.
So behind me is the local mosque where the meeting took place. Now, as far as the local Muslim community are concerned, the situation was dealt with amicably and ended on good terms, with communication playing a big part in making the difference. However, it seems as if the government and also certain right-wing elements within mainstream media appear to be deeply unhappy with the way the story played out.
The meeting successfully resolved the affair, with police, the school head teacher and one of the students' mothers all in attendance. But instead of celebrating the peaceful conclusion, the British press ran with inflammatory interpretations of the story.
The police acted, recorded it as a non-crime hate incident, and the boys were, the four pupils were suspended. So that shows that we now have de facto blasphemy laws in the UK.
The mosque is now under investigation by a charity watchdog, while Mateen Anwar has been accused of stoking the row. He is also being portrayed as an extremist over Islamic views he's expressed in the past. Press TV spoke with the embattled imam, who blasted the media for peddling misinformation, such as forcing the mother of a student to attend and apologise.
What's the purpose of that meeting? The purpose of that meeting, Robert, was to let the community know that what you're seeing on social media, these lies, they're not true. Out of those students, one of their mothers, in fact, contacted our team on her own accord and explained how she felt, and she in fact herself invited our team to her home address by her own choice. The mother attended the mosque and wanted to sort of relate to the community about how she felt. A number of points were addressed on that meeting which then led to a really amicable conclusion to this. There's a number of statements I've come across, statements from ministers, statement from the education minister himself, and a number of other political figures, people of media background, who have sadly just followed onto this tangent of lies and continue to progress that further without actually trying to investigate the truth, which is sad. It's really a sad reality that they've not actually investigated what went about. We were successful, Robert, in stopping a demonstration which could have led to further incidents. We were responsible for the reinstation of the children back into the school.
The imam added he's exploring legal options to challenge what he says is an Islamophobic smear campaign against him by right-wing elements who are deeply unhappy with British Muslims successfully standing up for their faith. Robert Carter, Wakefield.
People in the Gaza Strip rallied in front of the Red Cross office on Monday to mark this year's Palestinian Wounded Persons Day. The annual event pays tribute to Palestinians who have got injured during Israeli wars and aggressions. Thousands of injured Palestinians suffer from permanent disabilities caused by Israel. Wounded Palestinians say Israel's crimes will continue to go unpunished as long as the regime is under the protection of Western countries.
Our injuries always remind us of the criminal Zionist enemy who left us scarred for life. The Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people started in 1948 and continue to take place until this day. The world, especially the Western countries, must stop assisting the Israeli regime.
During the 2014 war on Gaza, Israeli forces killed over 2,200 Gazans, including women and children, and injured more than 11,000. In May of 2021, over 2,200 Palestinians were injured, including 685 children and 480 women. The wounded people in Gaza are also suffering from the Israeli blockade, which has created a harsh humanitarian situation in the region.
Gaza Strip, during the last years, witnessed different escalation, which caused so many wounded people who are suffering due to their injuries, severe injuries, and in the same time, the socio-economic conditions due to the blockade.
Wounded Palestinians in the blockaded territory struggle to cope with their injuries due to a lack of specialized medical facilities to cater for their needs.
We are calling on the international community in order to exert the pressure on Israel, first to stop its offensive on the Palestinian people, and also to end this illegal blockade, to let in the medical instruments and equipments and medicine to Gaza Strip in order to help these people who are in bad need for surgeries and medical treatments.
Medics say Israel's use of unconventional weapons during its wars and aggressions has increased the number of severe injuries among Palestinians.
Israeli regime forces have killed and maimed thousands of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, including women and children, since 2008. Experts say the international community must end its apathy to Israeli crimes. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
A comprehensive cooperation roadmap aimed at expanding bilateral relations and 7 MOUs to boost trade and cooperation in transportation, agricultural, and cultural fields. The result of Belarusian President Alexander Lukashenko's two-day visit to Tehran, celebrating three decades of close ties between Iran and Belarus.
The visit can be considered a turning point in our bilateral relations. It's an opportunity to share our experiences. We have made remarkable progress despite the sanctions, and we have turned threats into opportunities. We are ready to share our experiences with our friend Belarus.
We're both on the same page. We both agree that a multipolar world is emerging. Iran has made great achievements despite Western sanctions and has turned into an important player in the region and the international arena. There's a lot that we can do together.
The high-level talks between the two sides also included a pledge to increase trade volume to $100 million per year.
Both countries are determined to improve their relations and trade.
the economic relations between Iran and Belarus are not comparable to the past.
This is a third visit ever to Tehran by a Belarusian president and the first in 17 years.
Belarus and Iran enjoy strong relations, which is reflected in frequent high-level meetings and various agreements. Belarusian officials have described Iran as a strong partner for their country in the region and in the world. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
A leading critic of Israeli aggression against Palestinians, David Miller, who was sacked from his professorship at the University of Bristol in 2021 after a sustained campaign by Britain's Israel lobby targeting him, has addressed a group of Iranian students at the IRIB University in Tehran. He said Western spy agencies in association with the Western media outlets are to be blamed for unrests and riots in various countries, including Syria.
And MI6 also played a key role in the creation of the Free Syria Army and what was termed in British propaganda terms the moderate armed opposition in Syria. And the most shocking thing, I think, is the involvement in the managed massacre of captives in order to present evidence of chemical weapons attacks by the Syrian government.
Moreover, Miller said that the recent unrests, which erupted in some parts of Iran following the death of a young woman, were orchestrated in advance by the United States and the Israeli regime.
The hybrid war strategy against Iran, against so many other enemy states, is led by the United States via a myriad of assets and outlets. One of the key elements is what might be called the small media strategy. U.S. funds are channeled directly and indirectly to a variety of independent media and citizen journalism or media defense organizations.
Miller, who is also the producer of Palestine Declassified show on Press TV, has repeatedly come under attack by Israeli lobbies in the UK for supporting Palestine and revealing the true face of Israeli regime and its Western allies.
Although David Miller has been sacked from university and has been repeatedly pressured by Israeli lobbies, and there are efforts underway to undermine and smear his name and reputation, he believes such attacks will simply strengthen his resolve to continue the fight. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Creating a world where untold stories are told and unheard voices are heard. The annual IRIB World Service News Awards, dubbed SOAP Media Festival, this year had a lot to celebrate.
It's been a few years that the dynamics are changing and the new world order is emerging. The unipolar world is now turning into a multipolar world. Iran is in a position where it can speed up this process and offer a third viewpoint different from the two narratives that have always existed.
Words that clarify the mission of IRIB World Service. And this is exactly why the Arabic news channel Al Alam swept the IRIB World Service News Awards, taking home wins in nearly every major category, with its sister channel Al Alam Syria TV maintaining front-runner status with its popular talk show Zoom Room.
We are proud to be able to gain a strong foothold in Syria and West Asia in particular by shedding light on the truth and covering stories that are untold about people who have been misrepresented.
I've been with Al Alam for more than 8 years now. I have hosted many TV programs. It's great to be part of a team where the goal is to bring truth to light.
Meanwhile, the Spanish-language news channel Hispan TV, as well as Press TV, were seen as the gold standard of achievement in the television community, winning awards in different sections, including the Best Documentary and the Best News Website. Not to mention that Press TV's Palestine Declassified won the Best Political TV Show.
This is the moment we're in. We're in the end, the dying throes of U.S. hegemony. And as he was saying, I very much agree with, the cultural infrastructure for the ending of hegemony has to be put in place, and that involves media, including news and journalism, which can give a different view on how the world is operating and tell more of the truth about the world. So, you know, the media play a central, important role in all that.
Press TV correspondent Johnny Miller, who has covered the most difficult news stories, including the Rohingya crisis and the developments in Ukraine over the past year, was not left out.
I think two of my heroes, Noam Chomsky and John Pilger, said that they've never seen as much propaganda in the war in Ukraine than in any war that they've reported on or written about, and they've reported right back from Vietnam. So that's telling you a lot, and there's a huge amount of propaganda on Ukraine. Indeed, Ukraine is it's a civil war, but it's also a proxy war between Russia and NATO, and I think you're seeing the beginning of this split between the West and the East, China, Russia, Iran, and we're seeing a challenge to American hegemony and indeed the creation of this new multipolar world.
And according to the head of the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting, IRIB World Service is at the forefront of this propaganda war.
In this unequal war, where IRIB World Service has none of the advantages of mainstream media, from state-of-the-art technology to political support, it has been able to blaze a new trail. The fact that its news channels are frequently banned on different social media platforms is testimony to that. Meanwhile, this also proves in practice that the free flow of information and free speech are nothing more than slogans that are used as political tools by advocates of democracy.
Media play a key role in today's world. They can set the tone for diplomatic endeavors, and they are a tool of international communication. Particularly for the Islamic Republic of Iran, its media outlet can pave the way for diplomacy.
That is why there are great expectations, which means that so far, IRIB World Service has been able to deliver on its responsibilities.
In a world where mainstream media is setting the narrative, IRIB World Service has been able to break the monopoly and offer a new perspective. Gizumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees has said it would be a violation of human rights if the British government obstructed asylum seekers crossing the English Channel. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Hundreds of British people have gathered in Parliament Square in London to protest against the government's controversial new asylum and migration law as MPs debated the measure in the House of Commons. The crowd, which first congregated around the Winston Churchill statue, chanted, "What do we want? Safe passage. When do we want it? Now." And, "Who built the NHS? Migrants built the NHS." Many held placards which read, "Migrants and refugees welcome here. Blame austerity, not migrants." The protest on Monday evening, 13th of March, was organised after the government announced its illegal migration bill, which would stop people entering the UK on small boats from claiming asylum, as well as plans to ban them from returning once removed. Asylum seekers currently have the right to remain in the country to have their cases heard. The bill passed to its second reading on Monday night following a vote by MPs of 312 in favour and 250 against. Kolbasia Husu, MBE, co-founder of Survivors Speak Out, which represents victims of torture, was among those to address the Parliament Square earlier. Before urging people to contact their MPs, he said, "This bill will not stop people. People will find even more dangerous routes to cross the channel. When people are fleeing, there's nothing in this world that can stop them." He added, "We have people, we have the power." Scottish National Party MP Stephen Flynn said, "The Tories talk of invasions of swarms. They're lying. It's as simple as that. They're trying to beat down on people who they should be offering a helping hand to. Shame on them." Labour MP Nadia Whitmore told the crowd, "We've got to tell those Tory MPs sitting in the chamber of the House of Commons right now to stop the dehumanising, denigrating, disgusting rhetoric that they use to talk about refugees." Nadia Whitmore added, "People arriving on our shores, they're not an invasion, they're not queue jumpers, they're not criminals, and they're not illegal. They're people just like you and me." Denise Tolan, a 59-year-old retired teacher, travelling from Workingham in Berkshire to attend the event and described the planned law as vile, hateful and divisive. She said, "I think it's just pandering to xenophobia. It doesn't represent us. It's shameful. I'm lost for words." Nick, who works for a human rights charity, said, "I'm here to show people that what this government is doing is just disgusting. It's incredibly upsetting to see how we're turning as a country. And it's scary. I'm genuinely scared." The government says people are illegal, but no people can be illegal. But these proposals go completely against international human rights standards. More than 45,500 people crossed the English Channel on small boats to the United Kingdom in 2022, compared with 28,000 the year before. Meanwhile, more than 160,000 people in the United Kingdom are waiting for decisions on their applications for asylum. The Reuters news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. The British government is set to make all asylum claims made by Channel migrants inadmissible through the new migration bill, which was unveiled recently in an attempt to crack down on migrants after huge pressure on the government to settle down the migration crisis across the country. Under the illegal migration bill, migrants who arrive in Britain on small boats will be banned from returning or claiming citizenship in the United Kingdom. Promising to halt crossings under new laws purportedly aimed at working around the European Convention on Human Rights, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said, "Make no mistake, if you come here illegally, you will not be able to stay." The new legislation lays the responsibility on Prime Minister Sunak and Home Secretary Suella Braverman to tackle the long-running problem. However, the Reuters news agency said in a report that the real aim of Prime Minister Sunak that introduced the bill was to talk tough to save himself. The report said that there have been too many promises from the government to step up action to tackle the issue, but the problem still remains in its place. The government's new plan comes as most of these asylum seekers qualify to have their claims considered in the United Kingdom under international law, and the government cannot declare them inadmissible forcefully. Aside from its casualties, the flow of illegal migrants has also soured Britain's relationship with neighbouring France, prompting a blame game between the two. Meanwhile, as a solution to stop the crossings and manage hundreds of refugees who pass the English Channel every day, the British government signed a deal with Rwanda back in April of 2022 to send those refugees to the East African country. Under a deal signed off by the then Home Secretary Priti Patel, the migrants and asylum seekers entering Britain would be sent thousands of miles away to Rwanda in Africa, on a one-way ticket. Britain has promised Rwanda an initial £120 million as part of an economic transformation and integration fund and has pledged to pay for operational costs too. The High Court has ruled that the government's Rwanda asylum plan is legal, but the decision is likely to face further challenges in the courts of law. A rolling programme of promises from the British government to sort out small boat crossings has so far failed to deliver, and there is no evidence showing that the electorate believes the government is doing a good job on this issue. Bloomberg News Agency has also covered this issue and tells us more. Government data suggests a record number of over 45,000 migrants have crossed the English Channel to the United Kingdom from mainland Europe in 2022, surpassing the previous year's record of more than 60%. According to the British government figures released recently, in total, 45,756 refugees made the dangerous small boat crossing of one of the world's busiest shipping lanes last year, compared with 28,526 in 2021. Almost 1,300 people made the journey on a single day back in August, the highest such figure ever. Furthermore, in the latest casualties of illegal crossings, four people died in mid-December after a small migrant boat capsized in the frozen waters of the English Channel. The incident, in which 43 other people were rescued, took place in icy conditions off the coast of Kent, where many small boats carrying asylum seekers arrive from France. The illegal migration bill drew fierce criticisms from many, including charities, the opposition, and international organizations. The United Nations Refugee Agency, UNHCR, expressed concern on the matter, saying the legislation would amount to an asylum ban. Additionally, during the Prime Minister's question time in Parliament on Wednesday, 8th of March, the leader of the main opposition Labour Party, Keir Starmer, suggested that the Conservative government were incapable of stopping small boat crossings, underlining that after 13 years of Conservative rule, small boat crossings were higher than ever. Keir Starmer said, "This is their fifth Prime Minister, the sixth immigration plan, the seventh Home Secretary, and after all this time, all they are is the same old gimmicks and empty promises." In response to Keir Starmer's remarks, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak defended the bill, claiming that stopping the boats was a priority of the public. Rishi Sunak added, "He's just another lefty lawyer standing in our way."
Seven damage pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. In our previous episode, that is the episode of last week, we introduced a book known as Islamic Political Theory, Volume 1. In this episode, we would like to introduce the second volume of that particular book, Islamic Political Theory, Volume 2. The first volume dealt with legislation. This volume deals with statecraft. Again, in our next segment, we will introduce some of the other things regarding the book in terms of the author and so on and so forth, for the benefit of those who did not listen to our previous one. So the first one dealt with one topic. This one deals with another topic, which we will introduce in our next segment, inshallah. But again, so some of the questions that the author tries to answer in these sessions that he gave during the Friday, or rather before the khutbah and the sermons of the Friday prayer, is regarding Islam, is regarding the political system of Islam. And some of the things that you know, a person could ask is that, okay, Islam is what type of political system? The system of Islam is governed by who? Who has the right to govern? Can anybody govern? And so on and so forth. So these are some of the questions that Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi Misbah Yazdi rahmatullah alayhi tried to answer in these sessions. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will introduce the second volume a bit more to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So as mentioned in our previous segment, the book again that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Islamic Political Theory, Volume 2, Statecraft. The first volume was Legislation. So what are the rules? What is the constitution? Where do the rules come from? But this is how to govern them, who governs them, and so on and so forth. What is the functions of the state? What is the function of the leader? Who is the leader? And so on and so forth. The first book contained 23 sessions, that is 23 lectures that were given before the Friday prayer. This book contains 17 sessions. So in total, Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi spoke before 40 Jum'ah khutbahs. So 40, nearly 10 months that these lectures went on for. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to have such, you know, himmat and such, you know, endeavor and motivation to continue speaking about a subject until all facets of it are answered. So if you take it, if there were 40 sessions and in a month there are 4 Jummas, it was nearly 10 months that this blessed scholar took the time to go to Tehran before the Friday sermon and deliver these pre-khutbah talks or these pre-sermon talks for the benefit of the Muslim Ummah. So again, this book, as mentioned, was translated by Brother Mansur Limba. Again, was published by the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly Translation Unit, which is based in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And it was also published in the year 2011. Both of these books were published as a set, as a two-volume set. So as I mentioned, this particular volume starts with session 24 and ends with session 40, whereas the first one deals with session 1 all the way to session number 23. So there's not much more to actually distinguish about or speak about. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will read a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. To recap, the book that we have introduced to our dear listeners is titled Islamic Political Theory, Volume 2, Statecraft. It is a compilation of the, rather a transcription of the series of lectures delivered by Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi Misbah Yazdi in Tehran before the Friday khutbahs, and was translated by Brother Mansur Limba and published by the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So we'll be reading from session 29, The Political Hierarchy in the Islamic State, Specific Duties of an Islamic Government. It will be convenient for our reader to take a quick look at the specific duties of an Islamic government before glancing at its political hierarchy. 1. To guarantee the implementation of laws which directly concern citizens. 2. To implement penal and criminal laws which directly pertain to the state. That is, if certain persons do not act upon or violate basic laws, the state is obliged to punish or penalize them on the basis of law. To meet the needs of society which only the state can meet and are beyond the capability of individuals and groups. An illustrious example of these needs is the issue of defense against foreign enemies. 4. To meet those needs which initially did not pertain to the state as common citizens used to meet them, but which cannot be performed by them anymore. One of the important and crucial responsibilities of the state is the exploitation of natural wealth and resources, which in the Islamic culture is called anfal. Exploitation may not be a very good translation here, because it has a negative meaning in English, but it means to make use of it. For example, forests, seas, mines, oil and gas, gold mines and other public wealth which have no specific owners and no one has the right to personally exploit them. There is a need for the state to properly exploit these resources in favor of society. 6th, last and most important, the distinctive feature of the Islamic State is that apart from meeting the material needs and discharging the duties which all states have, the spiritual needs of society must also be addressed. Along this line, preservation of Islamic rights, offering public religious education, providing opportunities for the propagation of Islam, and the realization of Islamic objectives are among the exclusive duties of the Islamic State. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to lay the groundwork for the Islamic State of Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, and that this revolution, this work that has been done and this step that has been taken, a small step in the words of Imam Khomeini himself, that has been taken in this way, is protected, maintained, and we are those who take use and benefit of it in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio.